Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for the Sabbath day, and for changing the showbread today. Thank you for keeping us all safe as we slept, and thank you so much for keeping the hedge of angels around us all throughout the coming days, as they look to be pretty intense. We thank you for the prophecies and Ellen White's writings that help us to get ready. It's so sad that they're doing with Sister White's writings what they did with Daniel's writings, to try to make people ignore it so that they won't be ready for what's about to happen. So thank you, Father, for blessing everyone on our prayer list with a desire to please you. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains and wisdom and discernment and everything that we need, Father, so we can do that which you have us do. There's so many souls out there that need to hear this truth that really don't even know it exists. I was talking to a brother in Christ last night on the phone, and it's just amazing what they're doing in the inner cities. They really don't know there's a better way. They've never seen your word. And so our job is clear. Bless us with many opportunities to share and keep us safe, Father. I mean, they're doing everything they try to make the Christian fearful. They're trying everything to sew us up and to make life difficult for us. But thank you for giving us the wisdom to get out of the cities. For those of us that are out, we're a little safer. Because they're GPSing every house. They're doing everything they can to make it easy for them to attack when they decide to come against your people. But thank you, Father, for blessing us with the courage, and thank you for giving us the word that warns us in advance so that we're not caught off guard. And again, we thank you for blessing all those on the prayer list, especially those that help us do this work. And those that aren't helping us, Father, that should be, forgive them for their sin of denying your truth in regards to tithings and love offerings. But bless them just the same with eyes that see and ears that hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. All right, we're finishing it up, it looks like. I don't know. I never know. But we're in chapter 8 of the Great Controversy, where it's titled Luther Before the Diet. And we're on the very top of page 168, so however the Lord leads, we may get done with this today, possibly. Then we'll go into chapter 9. It says, the Elector of Saxony and the princes most friendly to Luther had left Worms soon after his departure, and the emperor's decree received the sanction of the Diet. Now, the Romanists were jubilant. They considered the fate of the Reformation sealed. God had provided a way of escape for his servant in this hour of peril, which gives comfort to my heart and the hearts of my wife and children, too, I'm sure, as well as all of us here, when we consider what they are planning. The government, you know, with causing the banks to fail, causing the economy to collapse, destroying America, destroying all countries, you know, all around the world. So they can have more control over the people, or will they do it like they did in the European Union, a soft, gentle takeover with very few casualties? You know, some of the leaders, of course, were assassinated to get the job done, but they did it. But the hour of peril is coming upon many of us, the time of Jacob's trouble. In fact, the time of Jacob's troubles, more or less, well, the short time of trouble has already started in some nations, like China, for example, and India, where it's absolutely illegal to preach or even be a Christian. But still, the Lord provides us a way of escape, even then. So praise his name for that. She says that a vigilant eye had followed Luther's movements, and a true and noble heart had resolved upon his rescue. It was plain that Rome would be satisfied with nothing short of his death. Only by concealment could he be preserved from the jaws of the lion. God gave wisdom to Frederick of Saxony to devise a plan that Rome would be satisfied with nothing short of his death. Only by concealment could he be preserved from the jaws of the lion. Oh, I already read that. I'm sorry, I flipped up another they scroll this up.
Okay, there.
God gave wisdom to Frederick of Saxony to devise a plan for the reformers' preservation. Now, that you know, that kind of reminds me of a prayer that I've been praying for many, many, many years. I've noticed, like, with the way I do studies and stuff, my own Bible studies, for example, I have a hard time memorizing things. And so, and I've read a lot of things in regards to natural healings and natural foods, you know, that are growing out in the wild. And, but I can't retain, you know, for some reason, I don't remember a lot of things, but I trust John 14:26. I've seen that happen so many times where the scriptures come to mind when I need them. But there are certain things that I just don't know about. You know, I've never studied, you know, certain topics. I mean, I could just rattle off a few, of course, like anything from neural surgery just, you know, to being a chiropractor. I mean, there's certain things I just don't know, just like many of us. But the Lord can give us wisdom in any, every area. Because I could see him giving Frederick of Saxony the specific wisdom to come up with a way to preserve Luther's life. Just like he'd do for us, for ourselves, or for others that we see that are in danger. Even if it means you're walking down a wooded path in some forest somewhere, running from the enemies, and you happen to look at a plant that you just know right off is edible. But you never knew it before. You just know it's edible. And this is the kind of prayer that I've had for many years, because I remember reading in the scriptures where many of the people of God were given a specific wisdom and talent to be able to do the artwork in the sanctuary, in the building of the sanctuary. And so my prayer has always been the same. You know, I want, of course, the divine wisdom, the discernment, the faith, and, of course, whatever is needed so that if, in fact, we have to go on the run, we'll know where to go. Or if we have to be there to help others, well, no, just like Frederick here was able to help out Luther from Martin. So she goes on to say that with the cooperation of true friends, the elector's purpose was carried out. And Luther was effectually hidden from friends and foes. Upon his homeward journey, he was seized, separated from his attendants, and hurriedly conveyed through the forest to the castle of Wartburg, an isolated mountain fortress. Both his seizure and his concealment were so involved in mystery that even Frederick himself for a long time knew not whither he had been conducted. The ignorance was not without design. So long as the elector knew nothing of Luther's whereabouts, he could reveal nothing. You know, and it's just like with the waterboarding today. They did torture back then, and there's a lot worse tortures today that are worse than the Inquisition, of course. And so if you don't know, they can't get it out of you. All they can get out of you is screams, you know, with the torture. So she says he satisfied himself that the reformer was safe, and with this knowledge he was content. Spring, summer, and autumn passed, and winter came, and Luther still remained a prisoner. Eleander and his partisans exulted as the light of the gospel seemed about to be extinguished. But instead of this, the reformer was filling his lamp from the storehouse of truth. In other words, he was in the scriptures that whole time. And its light was to shine forth with brighter radiance. In other words, it was going to be actually worse for them now when they thought it was getting better. You know, the enemies. She says, in the friendly security of the Wartburg, Luther for a time rejoiced in his release from the heat and turmoil of battle, but he could not long find satisfaction in quiet and repose. Accustomed to a life of activity and stern conflict, he could ill endure to remain inactive. In those solitary days, the condition of the church rose up before him, and he cried in despair. Alas, there is no one in this latter day of his anger to stand like a wall before the Lord and save Israel. And notice how he's calling it Israel. And this is from the Adia Bunya's book, or Dalbinia's book, chapter 9, or book 9, chapter 2. Even Luther knew who the real Israel was. And see how it's so confused today? You'd think more knowledge would be granted as we get older. And yeah, and it does. Daniel 12 is pretty plain. But there are a lot of ignorant Christians out there for the lack of knowledge. My people shall be destroyed, it says in the scriptures. And so they don't study the word, as Amos said, many don't. And so they don't know that this stuff that's going on in the Middle East and all that is mostly a smokescreen. Right now, what is it? March 16th, I believe they said, 2010 is the starting date of the construction of the third temple in Jerusalem. Now, everybody that understands prophecies know that's nowhere in prophecy. That's not something that was prophesied. It's not something that's needed. Jesus Christ does not need to step into a temple. He said it is finished on the cross. There is no need for sacrifice other than the sacrifices that we as Christians acknowledge every day. Like, they would sacrifice a lamb, take away from what they had as their sin offering. Today, when we sacrifice smoking cigarettes or drinking beer or eating too much or whatever the case may be. We sacrifice still to this day, but it's a more personal sacrifice as we walk with Christ. And so we don't need the temple other than, of course, the one that's made without hands in the kingdom where the Ten Commandments are already set. But most of the world out there thinks that their third temple is prophesied or it's needed. And because of the Schofield notes and all, the gap theories and all these other strange Roman Catholic theologies that have gone out there to confuse the masses. And so it's a sad thing to look upon, but at the same time, it lets us know where our job description lies. Everybody here has an understanding of truth. Everybody here. Even the very young ones here know certain things about Christianity that 99% of the Christians out there in the world do not know. So your job description is clear. We know things they just don't know. And we can explain it using Scripture. That's another thing that bothers the man. This is another reason we are targeted. We are hated. So it goes on, it says, again, his thoughts returned to himself, and he feared being charged with cowardice in withdrawing from the contest. Then he reproached himself for his indolence and self-indulgence. Yet at the same time, he was daily accomplishing more than it seemed possible for one man to do. His pen was never idle. While his enemies flattered themselves that he was silenced, they were astonished and confused by tangible proof that he was still active. A host of tracts issuing from his pen circulated throughout Germany. He also performed a most important service for his countrymen by translating the New Testament into the German tongue. From his rocky Patmos, he continued for nearly a whole year to proclaim the gospel and rebuke the sins and errors of the times. Now, it's just like with us. We may end up fleeing from our homes, where our brook here will dry up, just like with Elijah, or as she's referring to here, John the Apostle, who ended up on the Isle of Patmos, who became even bigger of a threat to the enemy of souls. God's divine providence was obvious here. Had John been busy at the work of the church outside of Patmos, and in the hustle and bustle of the church in its growing days, he may not have had the time to actually pen that which the Lord Jesus inspired him to pen in the book of Revelation, just like with Martin Luther. The Lord's divine providence is obvious here. He had that opportunity to kick back and do some heavy work that needed to get done. We, with our very finite vision, can't see the end from the beginning, of course, and so we think the best path to be on at this point would be to continue on the work we're doing and be happy like that, and but sometimes the Lord throws a monkey wrench in the business. I mean, case in point, look at persecution, for example. The Christians found the truth, and everything was wonderful, and they were preaching unto each other, and that was about it. It wasn't really spreading anywhere, and the Lord wanted them to get it out there and get it into the world, so persecution was allowed. Not so much that the Lord was forcing that upon them, it's just that the enemy of souls didn't like it so much that persecution did allow for the truth to be scattered around the world. Excuse me. Praise the Lord, I'm not coughing anywhere near as much as I used to. I guess I did catch me a bug. Thanksgiving, we had everybody here, and there was all sorts of bugs floating around, I guess. So, and plus I live with the ones that were actually manufacturing the bugs. So, I was bound to get it. But I got a little praise I want to share earlier. I want to share it at the beginning of church because there's going to be more people here at that time of what happened last night. I want to share it because I just love praising the Lord for the things he does. Anyway, continue. She says, but it was not merely to preserve Luther from the wrath of his enemies, nor even to afford him a season of quiet for these important labors, that God had withdrawn his servant from the stage of public life. There were results more precious than these to be secured. In the solitude and obscurity of his mountain retreat, Luther was removed from earthly supports and shut out from human praise. He was thus saved from the pride and self-confidence that are so often caused by success. And today they have something called, I did a study on this many years ago, and it has to do with the word celebrity. And we've seen it. I mean, just look at the red carpet in Hollywood, and these stars, they call themselves. They walk down, and everybody's like, oh, wow, they worship them, and they applaud them, and they get to a certain mindset where their pride gets ballooned, and they think themselves gods on earth, literally. And they get so out of focus on reality that they actually think that they're all that. And so the wicked see this as an opportunity, and so they can even go so far as to use them and their confidence of self and project them forward as puppets for their agenda. Case in point, Ronald Reagan. The man wasn't anywhere near a politician. He wasn't anywhere, but they played him that way because he was an actor. He was able to read a script just like Barack Obama or any other president thereafter. And so when you get someone to a point where they think that they are literally a god on earth, the enemy of souls can use them like a marionette. just puppeteer the daylights out of them. So going on to, by suffering and humiliation, he was prepared again to walk safely upon the dizzy heights to which he had been so suddenly exalted. In other words, he was a major celebrity. Yeah. Everybody knew Martin Luther. I mean, it was, in the day, that was it. He was well known. But, I don't want to say the Michael Jackson of his day, but everybody in the world, that was anybody, knew who Martin Luther was. Michael Jackson's a lousy example of that, but it's also a good example at the same time where everybody in the world knows who Michael Jackson is. It literally slowed the internet down when he died. If in fact he did die, who knows? Where they play these games nowadays. So continuing. As men rejoice in the freedom which the truth brings them, they are inclined to extol those whom God has employed to break the chains of error and superstition. Satan seeks to divert men's thoughts and affections from God and to fix them upon human agencies. He leads them to honor the mere instrument and to ignore the hand that directs all the events of providence. Okay, another way to see this is like guys like Benny Hinn. Right? Benny Hinn, when he was very young, he was very zealous for the Lord. I did some research on him some years ago before I put some quotes, audio quotes of him literally proving himself a false prophet on the website. When Benny Hinn was a young kid, he was very on fire for the Lord. He was in the wrong church, of course, Pentecostal, but he was very on fire. He was much on fire. He had a large zeal for the Lord, and that, of course, led to his being escalated in the realms of his church to the point where even in high school, they were talking about him, and he was what they would call a Jesus freak, stuff like that. And there's a lot of preachers that are like that. I mean, look at Billy Graham, for example. Billy Graham, when he first started out with his tent revivals, was doing God's work. It was obvious. He was exposing the Roman Catholic Church. Sure, he still had a lot of errors in his theologies, like Jack Chick. Jack Chick goes out and he exposes the Vatican, but his theology is way out in left field. He believes in the seven-year trib, eternal life and fire, and, secret rapture, all that stuff. And he does the Sunday thing. And so, but Billy Graham became literally a celebrity to the point where he was photographed with presidents. He had prime time opportunities to be on TV. You remember the Billy Graham Crusades where they would have him in a stadium and then literally hundreds of thousands of people would come forward, you know, were in the stadium and maybe 10 or 20, 30,000 people would come forward in an altar call and stuff like that. And this was done on prime time, middle of the week television, local TV. No other preacher was given that option, you know. And, of course, with the celebrityhood of him, he went to his head, and now he preaches that the Pope is a holy man, and, you know, he's not the Antichrist anymore, just like Jack Van Impe and all the other guys when they get to a certain point. Well, Jack Van Impe actually was like Doug Dashley. He was approached and told that, you know, shut up or we're going to shut you down because you're a 501c3 and you can't preach politically. That's what Doug Dashley did. I know a lot of people's eyebrows just shot up right now. What, Amazing Facts is corrupt? Yes, it is. You're a 501c3. They are a government agency as of March 6, 2007. That is documented. There's no two ways around it. Church and state, yeah. He's had to join his ministry with the state. And he preaches some strange things, you know, and he's a Seventh-day Adventist. If he really understood prophecy, he'd understand he was in the church of Babylon. So continuing, we'll backtrack it a little bit. It says, Satan seeks to divert men's thoughts and affections from God and to fix them upon human agencies. He leads them to honor the mere instrument and to ignore the hand that directs all the events of providence. In other words, it's not God doing it, it's me. You know, that's what it's all about, all of a sudden with these guys. So too often, she says, religious leaders who are thus praised and reverenced lose sight of their dependence upon God and are led to trust in themselves. And this is why these guys get upset, too, and re-question their theology. And this is why they'll go so far as to enforce Sunday laws in our nation. Which, by the way, I had to update the newsletter before I mailed it out, so the newsletter ain't going to be mailed until Monday. This usually happens in the first week anyway. But that thing that happened in Germany was no mistake. Directly after the Lisbon Treaty was ratified on December 1st, 2009, which means the European Union now has a brand new constitution. That's why they're chipping away the next constitution. They're going to do it here, too. As soon as the Constitution was ratified on December 1st, December 2nd, it suddenly became illegal to have stores open on Sundays. I'll give you 666 guesses as to who was involved in writing that Constitution. But they had to bring the Lutheran Church in along with them to make it look like, oh, it's not all about Catholicism. Well, the Lutherans were on it, too. But when you look at a Lutheran Mass and a Catholic Mass, do you see any difference? The only difference that I can see is the priest up there can be married. That's it. And as of 1999, December 31st, the Lutheran Church already ecumenically joined back with Rome anyway. So they're Catholic now. On paper. So. And that's why I had to more or less update my newsletter, because I had to chop up the little you know, like when I do the blog on the website, I've got my little bits and pieces, my little chunks of newsletters, the blog. And sometimes it just won't fit, so I take sentences out and move it around so that it'll all fit. And boy, I had to chop the daylights out of it to get that thing in there about Germany. And yes, I know Germany had blue laws, like kind of like blue laws, for years, but they shut them down and then in the mid-1990s to give them 10 days a year. 10 days a year to be open on Sundays. But now, when that thing was ratified, they took that away, too. And a thing that a lot of people are missing here is, they're thinking, oh, that's just Germany. They don't realize, yes, that's just Germany they did it in, but Germany has the exact same constitution now as of December 1st that France has, or Italy has, or the UK. Anybody that's in the European Union now all have the exact same constitution now. So if Germany is enforcing Sunday laws, well, not prophetically with death or anything, or buy and sell stuff. In a little way, they're doing the buy and sell thing, where you can't open your doors on Sundays. But they're not preventing them from buying and selling throughout the rest of the week. So it hasn't prophetically been slit. The door has not been shut yet there. But the rest of the nations are going to have to fall in line because they all got the same constitution. And Germany, of course, gee, a German pope, and it happens in Germany first. Who'd have thought? But anyway, they're going to just roll in line with them. So let's finish this up with Luther. And backtrack a little bit. She says, too often religious leaders who are thus praised and reverenced lose sight of their dependence upon God and are led to trust in themselves. As a result, They seek to control the minds and consciences of the people who are disposed to look to them, who are disposed to look to them for guidance instead of looking to the Word of God. And that's what brought me out of that comment, more or less, well, actually before that, was the fact that this is how they're going to push forth the Sunday laws on us. When that loud cry goes forth, and I know the Seventh-day Adventist Church is preaching the Sunday laws come first, then the loud cry, why do you think they're preaching that? Because the fact Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Roman Catholic Church now. They don't want you preaching the loud cry. They want you to wait for the Sunday laws. Why?
Because it's too late.
It's already done. Loud cry's already been hampered. It's already been done by us, the remnant people. That way they can lock the Seventh-day Adventist in even tighter. So, continuing. The work of reform is often retarded because of the spirit indulged by its supporters. From this danger, God would guard the cause of the Reformation. He desired that work to receive, not the oppressive man, but that of God. The eyes of man have been turned to Luther as the expounder of the truth, just like the sons of Sceva. Remember that? We adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. No, it's not about Paul. It's about whom Paul preaches. It's about Jesus Christ. So, backtracking, she says, the eyes of men have been turned to Luther as the expounder of truth. He was removed that all eyes might be directed to the eternal author of truth. And so you can see the divine providence in a myriad of ways here on how the Lord allows for Luther to kick back for a year for his benefit as well as the benefit of the church. So this is one of the things about our Father. And so even with all these scary, things, and I praise the Lord for this message today that, from Sister White's writings, because I got some news today about some insane things that the government might be planning about putting U.S. troops on soil to try and cause problems for us. But still, I shouldn't let that kind of stuff, it bothers me because I have loved ones that aren't ready for this, and church members that, well, loved ones are family or church members, either way. There are some church members that aren't ready for this. But I look at Luther, and I see that here, even here, the Lord protected. Look at the Wesleyans, too. The Lord will protect his people. You got a job to do, he's going to make sure that job gets done. And so that's what my prayer is. I mainly concentrate in that area. So, Father, we have a work to do. We see this work. We don't see anybody else doing this work. Bless us with that hedge of angels to continue the work. Like when the guy came up here to GPS the house. Could it be he put in the wrong number by mistake? Praise your name. Whatever the case may be. Thank you for protecting us. Or confusing the masses, like the people that have tried to come against us before in the past, that literally wanted our lives. They are gone instead. I mean, thank you for protecting us, and he'll continue to protect. How about the storms? How many times? We stopped counting at 51. 51 times in like the course of 3 or 4 years, because we're living in Tornado Alley. I don't care what they say about the real Tornado Alley. There's many tornadoes that come through our area. You got to be kidding me if they think the other ones are Tornado Alley. So 51 tornadoes headed towards our home, and 51 times we got on our knees, and 51 times those things shifted away from our region, and as soon as they got past, they shifted back to where they were headed. So we see our Lord protecting us even with nature. So I don't have any doubt in my mind that when it comes time to get a little bit crazy down here, he's going to be there for us like he's always been there for us. But, and there's a big if here, he won't be there if you're not there. You got to get as close to Christ as you possibly can. Like we discovered last night when we were reading with Sister White's writings, some of us are going to drag and drag and drag and drag our feet until it gets so scary, we're only going to have a few months to prepare to learn the truth as we should know them and to unlearn the garbage that we've got to unlearn. We might only have a few months. We may have some years ahead of us right now still. We still have some years. It's a possibility. We don't know for sure. I'm not setting dates. Never will. But my point is, we need to get as close to Christ now. What's the worst that can happen if it takes 5 years, 10 years, 20 years to get here? We have an amazing walk with our Father for 5, 10, 20 years. Is that so hard to contemplate? Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard. Be right back.